Good morning to everyone. I don't say good morning loosely to this group of people, because here we're brothers and sisters. And here we have a church family. And it means a lot. On Sunday mornings, when we walk into this church, we meet and greet and appreciate, congratulate, and talk. It is a great feeling. I don't believe that every church has that. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that every church doesn't. But because of the staff we have here, because of God at work here, we have that. I will tell you this. I'm honored to be here speaking to you today. But I'm not a Pastor Jeremy. And I'm not a Pastor Steve. But I am so indebted that they have shared part of themselves in my life. Without them and Chuck Ness, I could not be here doing what I'm doing today. Today's message will be central prophecy. Our prophecy message today will come mainly from Dr. David Jeremiah. I can share with you that 3 weeks or so ago, Pastor Jeremy asked if I would speak today. And of course I said yes. And then I thought, what did I get myself into? But I went home, sat with my wife, Cindy, and we talked about it. Ladies and gentlemen, a great wife is a great thing. And she helped me immensely. In no time at all, we had many books. Many more books from Dr. Jeremiah. And we were able to glean much information for today's service. In regard to today's service, I felt that it was important that we share, we talk about, and we discuss what's going on in our world today. Because there's a lot. We'll talk a lot about Israel. We'll talk a lot about God's plan. And it will be some of it a bit more in depth, possibly, than what you've heard. If not, it's a great refresher. But I would like so much that when you leave here today, and you think about what we talked about, what's going on presently, what will take place in the future, and what we know about the past, there's something very special going on. Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming back. He has given us so much information that we can be sure that he's coming back. Don't know when. But as tough as it gets in today's world, to be confident every minute of every day, we can be confident in one thing: Jesus is coming back. I don't know what heaven will be. Never been there. But it's got to be something if it's made by God, right? So we can look forward to that. I have several readings for you today. Some of them are just short studies. My first reading as an introduction is not only an introduction, but it goes into reasons why we're here today studying prophecy. Let me share that with you. If only I had known. If only I had known. Did you ever think that? I have. If only I had known. If only I had known this was going to happen or that was going to happen on any given day, I might have changed. Probably would have changed. Probably should have changed. But maybe I didn't know. So hear this. Can you remember thinking those words during some of the more painful moments in your life? Bet you can. Even saying them out loud, I'll bet you have. Maybe you put off getting those physical checkups or tests your doctor or maybe your spouse kept mentioning year after year after year. Then when you finally keep the appointment, the test results are painful. If only I had known. Maybe you never gave much thought to retirement or investment accounts during your working career. You had enough to think about each day without borrowing trouble from tomorrow. But then retirement came, and you had to figure out how to support yourself and maybe continue supporting your family without a regular salary. If only I had known. Or maybe you've had a friend or family member drift into the dangerous waters of self-harm or suicide. They never talked openly about their depression, but the signs became clear once you saw them in the mirror called hindsight. You would have reached out if you had been aware of what they were thinking and feeling. You would have helped. You could have helped. If only I had known. One of the universal realities among human beings is our confinement to the present. We can study the past and learn from lessons from those who came before us. We can take an active interest in the present and observe quite a lot about what's currently happening, can we not? But we can't see the future. We can't know anything for certain about what's to come. And there's very little we can even predict accurately based on current knowledge. That's why the Bible is such an incredible gift. Yes, God's Word offers a record of history, including key insights about God's nature and character. Yes, Scripture offers much value in our present lives, including wise principles for living in alignment with God's will. But the Bible also opens a window to the future. We have prophecy past, we have prophecy present, and we have prophecy future. We'll talk about all today. It reveals what will happen during the most critical phase of human history, the phase we most often refer to as the end times. It's a hot topic. This is the marvelous treasure chest we call biblical prophecy. Scattered throughout the pages of God's Word, like veins in a mine, are glimpses, visions, and promises of what God has planned for the needs of this age and beyond. God has a plan. It's there. It will happen. And because these promises come from God rather than humanity, we can count on them. We can use them as a firm foundation as we navigate both current events and events to come. While we often think of biblical prophecy as a New Testament phenomenon, particularly connected with the book of Revelation, The majority of prophetic passages are found in the Old Testament. We're going to take a deeper look at many of those passages in these pages today. We'll also explore key portions of Revelation and other New Testament prophecies. Don't yet let your life be defined by the regret of, "If only I had known." Use these next minutes in this next time today to learn more about who God is and what He has in store for us in this world. Let's work together to mine the lode of biblical prophecy so that we can know what's coming and so that we can approach the future not with fear, but with confidence. Israel reborn. Probably about as hot a topic as we could talk about today. Israel reborn. Here's a look. Now, we have seven of these. I'll call it a mini message for today. I hope we can get through them all. These will start out with the prophetic promise. Then it will go into a description of that prophetic promise. Then each of them will close with a thought to remember or ponder on. Israel reborn. Actually, I'll save that. Israel reborn. Prophetic connection. "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that will bring back from captivity my people Israel," and stress that "my people Israel." You'll hear more about that. "And Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." That's Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Let's learn more about Israel. Why Israel? Why is simple, because it's the headlines in every country. It's probably on the mouth of most people as they discuss things with their friends and family. And Israel is where it's all going to happen. And it's also where it's all happening now. I think that it would be great to leave here today knowing more about Israel and about what to expect. This message will not be political. We're not about a Democrat or a Republican here. We're about Christians. Israel. May 14th, 1948. Was a pivotal day in human history. On that afternoon, a car carrying prominent Jewish leader, David Ben Gurion, rushed down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv, Israel, and stopped in front of the Tel Aviv Art Museum. 4 o'clock was only 4 minutes away, and inside more than 400 people, Jewish religious and political leaders and press representatives from all over the world were assembled in an auditorium, anxiously awaiting his arrival. Ben-Gurion quickly bound up the steps. Precisely at 4 o'clock local time, he stepped to the podium, called the meeting to order, and read these historic words. Bear in mind, without these historic words and without this event, Israel couldn't be doing what Israel's doing today, and that's fulfilling prophecy. Historic words. "This right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we are here assembled, and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength of the revolution resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel. 6,000 miles away, more information. 6,000 miles away, President Truman sat in the Oval Office reading a 40-word statement to be released to the press. He penciled in a few added words, then signed his approval and noted the time. It was 6:10 p.m. 1 minute later, the White House press secretary read the release to the world. The United States had officially recognized the birth of the modern nation of Israel. Very important times. What about that? Should we have known about that? Could we have read about that? Could we have had an idea about that? Yes, we could, from prophecy past. And here it is. Isaiah's prophecy, written 740 years before the birth of Jesus, declared, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once?" Isaiah 66:8. Secular Israel was born that day. The return of the Jews to Israel in 1948 was an astounding event, unprecedented in world history. Never had a decimated, ancient people managed to retain their individual identity through almost 20 centuries and reestablish their nation in their original homeland. Never happened. The event was specifically prophesied, and it happened exactly as foretold. It was clearly a miraculous act of God. Remember or ponder. Despite long passage of time and unexpected obstacles, God is faithful with his promises. You can trust him even when things seem so uncertain, which might be today, the way things are going. We will see and learn much more about Israel in the coming weeks, months, and years. It will be the central location of where we're heading. And it's something we should keep an eye on. It's something we should study on. It's something we should be aware of. It's something we should pray about. And it's something we should be thankful for. Again, in relation to Israel, prophecy passed. God's covenant with Abraham. How important is that? May I read? Prophetic connection. God made four vital promises to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel. We'll study those four promises today. We can see from history and present day how these prophecies were fulfilled. Let's learn more about that. These comparisons are very interesting. I believe it's something that we can put in our memory banks and watch unfold before our eyes. The story of Israel begins in the book of Genesis. We all know that. But hear this. This is interesting. The very proportion of the coverage tells us something about the importance of Israel. Only two chapters are given to the whole story of creation. One chapter records the fall of man. Eight chapters covers the thousands of years from creation to the time of Abram. Then we find 38 chapters that deal with the life stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the originators of the Jewish race. Do Do you ever give any thoughts to where we'd be without the Jews today? That's quite a question. And I have some facts from Scripture I'd like to share with you on that in just a bit here, please. Apparently, God finds Abraham and his descendants to be of enormous importance. The Almighty God of heaven and earth made a binding covenant with Abraham, who was to be the father of the Jewish nations. The provisions of that covenant are recorded in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You'll notice that God's covenant with Abraham consists of four unconditional promises. I wanted us to hear that twice. This is a big deal. First, God promised to bless Abraham. For thousands of years, the very name of Abraham had been revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike, a significant portion of the world's population. Second, God promised to bring out of Abraham a great nation. Today, more than 7 million Jews live in Israel, 7.5 million live in the U.S., and a significant Jewish population is scattered throughout the rest of the world. Third, God promised to make Abraham a blessing to many. Has he been?
Yeah.
Just think what the world would be missing if it had not been for the Jews. We talked about that just a couple minutes ago. Without the Jews, we would have no Bible. Without the Jews, there would be no Ten Commandments. The law that has largely been the basis of jurisprudence and statutory proceedings among most of the civilized nations of the world. Without the Jews, there would have been no Jesus. Without the Jewish Jesus, there would be no Christianity. Fourth, God promised to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse her. Are we not seeing that now? No nation has blessed Israel like the United States of America. And no nation has been as blessed as the United States of America. God has certainly kept his promises to Abraham. He has blessed him and the nation that came from him. He has multiplied his seed as the sands of the earth and the stars of the sky. He has made him a blessing to the whole world. Those who have blessed him have been blessed, and those who have cursed him have been cursed. I'd like to remind everybody, Friday was July 4th, the birthday of our country. There are many people in this congregation today that have fought and served so that we can still celebrate that day. The United States of America may have problems, but we have an incredible group of men and women that protect us, that we don't even think about. We're sitting in a church today, free. We're free. We can leave this church today and we can go and do as we please. Because of these strong men and women that protect it and continue to do so. Thank you. Thank you. You keep us strong, and we love you for it. Remember and ponder this. Because God has been faithful to keep his ancient promises to Abraham, we can know that every promise will be fulfilled in Christ. That should be very reassuring to us today in these troubling times. I'm sure we're all looking for something to grasp onto, that we can have faith in, that we can trust in, that we can believe in, that we can participate in. And that is the birth of Jesus. It's coming. Again, Israel, God's chosen people. Prophetic connection. The tiny nation of Israel has played a major role in human history for thousands of years and will continue to do so until the end of this age. So yes, you can watch the world news. You can read the papers. Israel's going to be there. They're a difference maker. Doesn't it seem a little odd that of all the people on earth, God selected these particular people to be his chosen nation? Question, why would God choose the Jews? Please let me provide some insight on that question. We read about God's choice of the Jews in Deuteronomy 7:6, where he declared the people of Israel holy, chosen to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that his choice of Israel had nothing to do with merit. It was not because she was more numerous than other people in the world. She was actually the least. Deuteronomy 7:7. It was not because Israel was more sensitive to God than other nations, although God called her by name. Israel did not know him. Isaiah 45:1. It was not because Israel was more righteous than other nations. When God later confirmed his promise of land to the Jews, he reminded them that they were rebellious, stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy 9:6-7. If God chose to bless the nation of Israel not because she was more populous or spiritually responsive or righteous than other nations, then just why did he choose the Jews? The answer is this. Because it was his sovereign purpose to do so. His sovereign purpose means he cares what happens to his people in their land. He is not merely a passive observer to all that is taking place in Israel. As he told the people through Moses, their land, a land for which the Lord God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Deuteronomy 11:12. And ponder and remember this. Israel has always been central to the story of redemption. As the world draws near to the end times, Israel will continue to play an important part in God's plans. Again, it's a picture of our present day, Israel. God's promised land. Prophetic connection. The Jewish people have never occupied the full boundaries of the promised land as defined by God, but they will. And we're seeing that now. We've been seeing that for the last several years and more. And there are wars and fighting taking place right now to and from the boundaries of Israel. In addition to choosing a people of his own, God also selected a tract of physical land as holy and set apart for himself. To this very day, The issue of who controls the Promised Land is among the most volatile in international politics. But we need not worry. The right to the Promised Land has already been determined by the only one who has the authority to determine it. Thank you. The land is called holy because it belongs to God. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord to do with as he wills. Psalm 24:1 and Exodus 19:5. In his covenant with Abraham, God designated who would control this land. He gave it to Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. Genesis 17:7-8. A little more clarification. Some have suggested that the promised land to Abraham's descendants should not be taken literally. They say it is merely a symbol that indicates a general blessing, or perhaps the promise of heaven. But the Bible is too specific to let us get by with such vagueness. It describes the land in definite terms and outlines it with clear geographical boundaries. Dr. John Wolford stressed this point when he wrote these words. The term land used in the Bible means exactly what it says. It is not talking about heaven. It is talking about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. After all, if all God was promising Abraham was heaven, he could have stayed in Ur of Chaldees. Why go on the long journey? Why be a pilgrim and a wanderer? No, God meant land. This is interesting. The land promised to Abraham takes in much more area than what the present nation of Israel occupies. Genesis 15:18 tells us it stretches all the way from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the Euphrates River on the east. Ezekiel fixes the northern boundary of Palestine at Hamath, 100 miles north of Damascus. Ezekiel 48:1 and southern boundary at Kadesh, about 100 miles south of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 48:28. If Israel were currently occupying all the land promised to her, she would control all the holdings of the present-day Israel. Lebanon, the West Bank of Jordan, and substantial portions of Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and more. Will the Jews ever realize the full fulfillment of the covenant to possess that particular tract of land with clear geographic boundaries promised as an everlasting possession? Yes. Yes. When? The prophet Isaiah asserted that it will happen during the millennium. He prophesied that the land would set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Isaiah 11:11. Remember and ponder. When God speaks with clarity and certainty in his word, we should trust and believe in his promises and eagerly anticipate their realization in our lives. God's guaranteed protection. Prophetic connection. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. God chose the Jewish people as his own and promised to bless them. Has that promise been fulfilled? Centuries before the Roman Emperor Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, Jews had been scattered throughout the world by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. After the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans, this dispersion intensified, and Jews were scattered like chaff in the wind to the four corners of the earth. To appreciate the broad scope and magnitude of Jesus' dispersion and persecution, consider the following historical facts. This is troubling. But I must share. Before and during World War II, Jews throughout Europe were the target of merciless state-sponsored persecution. We all know something about that. In 1933, 9 million Jews lived in 21 European countries. By 1945, 2 out of 3 European Jews had been murdered. Yet, Jewish people were not snuffed out entirely. As always, a remnant remained. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea in its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. As we saw earlier, never has decimated ancient people managed to retain their individual identity through almost 20 centuries and reestablish their nation in their original homeland. The event was specifically prophesied, and it happened exactly as foretold. It was clearly a miraculous act of God. Yes, God chose the Jews. He singled them out to be the recipients of his great and unique covenant blessings. But the greater the blessing, the greater the burden they bore for failing God. So the question is, was it worth it? It may seem that the sufferings of the Jewish people outstripped their blessings. But that's because the fullness of their inheritance is yet to come. It is awaiting its hour. In other words, if you think the Jews have not been sufficiently blessed, just wait. You haven't seen anything yet. God's promise in its fullness is yet to be kept. Remember and ponder on this. Despite the evil that appears to be multiplying all around us, God's purposes will stand. He is the rock when all other ground is shifting sand. That is our present and future hope. In closing, I would like to remind us all that today is just a day. Will it be the day that Jesus returns? We don't know that. We would be foolish to set a date. Scripture cautions us on that. But what if it was? As I'm looking at each of you sitting here today, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to come into your heart? Don't get caught. If only I had known. Please don't get caught. You got kids? You got friends? Do they know? Have you tried? If only we'd have known. It's not easy. It's not easy to come up and talk with someone about Jesus. It's not easy. But it is the right thing to do. It is what God calls us to do. It is what we should do. And I believe it is something that at this church we do very well. Also in closing today, I'm well aware that there's nothing specific in Scripture about the United States of America. But we haven't gotten to where we are by being all bad. We had a firm foundation when we started. I hope and pray that we get much closer to that firm foundation soon than what we are now. But we can still be thankful. As I stated earlier, the men and women that keep us free, they still love this country, and so do we. The United States does not seem to be directly mentioned in the prophetic passages of Scripture. We all know that. Yet God is using America to accomplish His will. I believe we know that also. Every day when the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first rays fall on the eastern side of the city's tallest structure, the 555-foot-high Washington Monument, where these words are inscribed, Laus Deo, Latin for praise be to God. This compact prayer of praise, visible to the eyes of heaven alone, is recognition of our nation's unique acknowledgement of the place of God in its founding and in its continents. Were these words merely a grandiose but empty claim to national piety, or do they reflect a true reality? President Ronald Reagan believed that God has a plan for our nation. He wrote this, I have always believed that this anointed land was set apart in an uncommon way, that a divine plan placed this great continent here between the oceans to be found by people from every corner of the earth who had a special love of faith and freedom. It seems clear that God does have a plan for America. It is true that we have no direct reference to the plan in the Old or New Testaments, but that does not discount the evident fact that God has a sovereign purpose for America in His redemptive plan. Why has America, in her short history, outstripped the wealth, power, and influence of all ancient and modern civilizations? Can God have blessed a nation so richly without reserving her for a pivotal purpose? Clearly, America did not become the land of the free and home of the brave by blind fate or a happy set of coincidences. Our leaders throughout our history have understood this. That is why season after season, they have turned to God for guidance. We see Washington kneeling in the snow of Valley Forge. We see our founding fathers on their knees at the First Continental Congress. We see the gaunt Lincoln praying in the hour of national crisis. George Washington summarized this national dependence on God, which was evident before his time and continued after him when he said this, No people can be found to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of man more than those of the United States. Remember this, ponder on this. Although America is not specifically mentioned in Scripture, God's special care for this nation has been evident throughout its storied history. I will tell you this. The United States of America needs prayer more than now than it ever has. And we must keep them in our prayers. We cannot let the work, the toil, the death of the service people that protect our country go to waste. We're better than that. We're stronger than that. We know God. And we know God is capable of anything. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for this day. You've given us another one. Lord, we pray for your return. We anxiously pray for your return. Help us to be mindful that you're coming. Help us to be mindful to encourage others to pray that prayer, to pray that simple prayer. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sins. Come into my heart and welcome me to heaven someday. Lord, I pray as we depart today that we have a safe week. Lord, I pray that some of the words that we've shared today will resonate, will make a difference, will make us stronger. We pray for Israel, Lord. We pray for Israel. We know that they will succeed. But in the meantime, we lift them up and we pray for them. Lord, thank you for giving us a Bible. You gave us the book. You gave us the course. You gave us the plan. You told us what to look for. You told us what to expect. We have no excuse but to follow you. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this congregation. We thank you for our music, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.